Take your Bibles, open up to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 26. Jeremiah 26. You have to remember what we read, because I'm kind of using it as a springboard and coming back to it without reading it again. 26, verse 17, and then verse 18. And I'm in the middle of something, obviously. I'm going to stay in the middle of it and not go beyond that. Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah the Moreshite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good spirit that exists here and for the good hymns of tonight. We thank you most of all for the reading of your word. And we pray that we would take it where you would take it if you were here. I know that's a stretch, but Father, we have your word and we have the verdict of the nations down the road and in the past. And so we plan to take it where your word takes us and use it as you see fit. And the only way that this will make any sense to any of us is as we sang in the song, the Spirit of the Holy One comes down and works on our hearts to receive it, works on my heart to give it out. And we pray that that would happen. Everything beyond that is vain. If we're here to go through the motions, then that's all we'll do. We'll go through the motions. If we left footprints, if this was a dirt floor and we left footprints coming in and going out, and that's all we did, then we've accomplished very little. So we ask that you speak to our hearts. I'm not here to be the expert on everything, but the Holy Spirit is. And so I pray that you just have your way in what we do here. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We eventually will get into the book of Micah, but I've got to do some other passages of Scripture first. Someone you've once said that revival rarely outlasts a generation. It's a quote. Revival rarely outlasts a generation. So I got thinking about that. And much of the material that I got together after I got saved in the early parts of the ministry were back from the early 1900s, where you had the evangelists that were going around our country. And they would go in for not a weekend. They would not go for a week. They'd go for a month. And they'd have meetings every night. Do you know, I don't think we are of the metal to do that anymore. I think there would be murmuring and whining and absentees all over the place. And, I mean, it's where we are. And some of those meetings went as long as 6 months. They would go into a town and they would build and put up what they call a tabernacle. And they would have meetings every night. And some of those meetings seated 5,000 people. And so you had Billy Sunday. You had R.A. Torrey and D.L. Moody. You had Gypsy Smith. You had Sam Jones. You had Bob Jones. These and a lot more. These were people that were going, and they would spend long periods of time, and people were being won to the Lord, and there were things that were taking place in our culture that were miraculous. Do you realize most of the messages that I've read, even from Billy Sunday, were from the 20s? We're 100 years removed from the 1920s. And where are we? Nowhere near where they were. So, you know, I look and I'm making a case for this. Revival rarely outlasts a generation. Sometimes, you know, just you. So it's fitting that the book of Micah follows Jonah. And you're familiar that in the book of Jonah, it ended with the Ninevites are seen in sackcloth and ashes. They have repented. They're humbling themselves under the mighty hand of God. But by the time Micah writes his prophecies, it's about 100 years later. And guess what's happened? The Assyrians have gone back to everything they were before. Everything they did before. Their wicked ways. The king of the north was on the march. And
please repeat it.
I don't know who that was. Was that my phone? My phone's turned off. I don't even know how it can be. All right, so we have an unwanted visitor. You know who that is, don't you? I have this on silent. So let me pause for a second and be able to get this completely off so that it's, maybe I could throw it in the water. Slide to power off. If it comes on now, you know that he's in the phone. Okay, so the Assyrians have gone back to their idolatry, their warlike destruction, and the destruction that Jonah hated these people. He didn't want them saved because he knew what they were capable of, what they've done in the past. He was afraid of what they would do in the future. And guess what? The day of them getting into Israel and Judah is approaching. And they're ready to terrorize and destroy this particular land. So Micah writes this prophecy from the vision that the Lord gave him. But it wasn't limited to retribution. Ruination was on the way, but so was redemption and the reign of a coming king. And so our reading in Jeremiah is important from the standpoint that Micah's prophecies were not overwhelmingly accepted by many of his contemporaries. But when Jeremiah wrote what he did in verse 28, chapter 26 and verse 18, then suddenly they were regarded as authoritative. Isn't that interesting? That even back then, there were questions about the authority of the Word of God. Go with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. If you've been saved at any length of time, and you have dealt with the attacks on the Word of God, then you know that Moses is attacked as not being the author of the five books of the Pentateuch. And there's all kinds of statements that are made by unbelieving quote-unquote scholars that would say that he has no authority. All right, so Luke chapter 24, look at verse 44. The Lord is speaking to these two men. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all the things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." So the Lord is speaking and giving authority to Moses in what he wrote. John chapter 5. Here's the second case. John chapter 5. Look here in verse 45 and then 46. "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." Can there be any doubt who wrote the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? It was Moses, and it's authoritative. So let's go to Micah chapter 7. Now that we've settled the issue of authority, we know that what Micah was writing was authoritative. If you doubted it, I hope you don't. The other attacks come on especially the book of Daniel. I love the attacks on the book of Daniel, especially when history proves them to be such dodos. You know, they just don't know what they're talking about. So I want to begin in verse 5. Micah chapter 7, verse 5. Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonors the father. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Have you heard those words in the New Testament? Yes, you have. Therefore, verse 7, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, and he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her, which said unto me, Where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. In the day that thy walls are to be built, in the day that shall the decree be far removed, in that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress even to the river, and from the sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein for the fruit of their doings. So Micah wrote exactly what Jeremiah said he was writing about, but he added some other things there. So we see that they're obviously in the tribulation period, but we can take practical applications out of this, and that's what I want to do, because there are three resolutions in the midst of trouble. I mean, the trouble is actually the tribulation, but let's just limit it to trouble. Here's the first one, in verse 7. This is the resolution of faith. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. That is a resolution of faith. And it's in the times of trouble, I'm going to look to the Lord. All God's promises should encourage us. Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Sometimes we think of that in lightened terms and not in troublesome terms. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. In Daniel 3, he was with the three Hebrew children in the fire. Remember, they refused to bend the knee to the king. Nobody does that. And they did. I take away from that, don't ever bow the knee to the government or to a person. The Lord will be with you in the fire. I mean, you've got that to bank on. It is a resolution of faith. Okay, go back here to Psalm chapter 55. Psalm 55. What I'm trying to do here is not give you platitudes that are seemingly answers without any practical application, but things that will actually work. Things that many times we just don't do. Who is the last person in all likelihood that we ever trust in trouble? It's the Lord or the Word. We try everything else. Psalm 55, verse 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. All right? Do we believe the promises there? Do they encourage us? I hope so. And Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Now there's a series here, and I'll read each one. Verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land. promised to Israel, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord. So we've got fret not, trust, delight in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So there's 4, fret not, trust, delight, commit thy way unto the Lord, and he shall give, bring it, he shall make it come to pass. All right, verse 9. No. Did I want verse 9 or no? Maybe I did, but I don't remember it. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. There's a promise there that, and I'll tell you where I'm going with all of this in a little bit. Psalm 34, verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. All right? Now, these are promises. You say, well, they haven't happened yet. Well, we'll get to that. But they're still promises. All right? So, God's, just in this resolution of faith and the promises of God and the encouragement they should bring, well, there's another aspect to this, and that is experience. Experience happens to teach us, if we'll allow it to do that. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And we will go down here to verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. All right, go back up to verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Contentment is a learned thing. You learn by experience. If you don't learn by experience, then you repeat the same mistakes. And very, very important. Let's look at the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. You remember he had a very wealthy father. He decided he would take his share of the inheritance and hit the road. And so the father gave him his inheritance, and he in fact did hit the road. It wasn't like he thought it would be. And so, the verse 14, he took everything, well, 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And then you can see a miraculous thing happen. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no worthy to be called thy son, make me as one of thy hired servants. So he caused his own problems. He caused his own hardship, his own sorrow, his own trouble. But he woke up and there was repentance and he did the right thing. The experience of being in the pig pen taught him something that was of beneficial value. Many people go in the pig pen and all they do is gripe and complain and just stay there. Well, you know, a righteous man will fall how many times and get back up. You don't stay there. Listen, sin is a hard teacher. Hard teacher. If you've learned that, you've learned a valuable lesson. Here also, the Lord commands us. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we are commanded in verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Faithful. Faithfulness is associated with the resolution of faith. I will look unto the Lord. You say, I don't know how I can do that. Well, then look to the Lord and let him show you. In Colossians 2:6, we did a message on that. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You received Christ by faith, so now walk in the Christian life by faith. And go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're told in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Sometimes we do that through missionaries. We have the ability through the internet, and we have the ability to be faithful. We have the requirement to be faithful in as missionaries and using the internet. All right, but look at chapter 2 and look at verse 4, because these two really go together. "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." Do you go forth? Listen, we were talking after church about a particular school, and I don't need to name it, but the requirement was always to go out and witness, and witness, and witness, and witness. And many, many times you lost track of why you were doing that. It wasn't because you got graded on what you did, which they were. It wasn't because you could say, "We reached 100,000 people last year." You're there to please God, not men. If you reach one person and you did it to please God, that's better than 1,000 by pleasing men. And God tries your heart. He judges your motive while you do that. The Lord commands us. So the resolution of faith, I'll look unto the Lord and allow the Lord to put me in touch with situations that normally I probably wouldn't even take advantage of. The word comforts us. You have a reference to that? Yes, yeah, Psalm 119. What verse? All of them. All 176 verses. Patrick, Matthew Henry's dad, the guy that wrote one of the commentaries, he had a son and a daughter. He told them he wanted them to read Psalm 119, and he wanted them to read one verse every day from Psalm 119. And then when they were all through, then go through a second time and read one verse of Psalm 119. He says, when you're done, he says, you will appreciate and be so comforted by the Word of God. You will have such confidence in God's Word. God's Word comforts us. I mean, it not only comforts us, but we're in this resolution of faith, it does. All right, number two. If you're in Micah, that's okay, because we're going to go back into the seventh verse, I believe. And it says, I will wait for the God of my salvation. All right, this resolution is of patience. If you did not like faith, you're going to have a hard time with patience. Waiting. I will wait for the God of my salvation. Waiting. All right, Psalm 27. It's good that we can keep busy here this evening. Our fingers need to get exercised just as much as our legs. Psalm 27. And our fingers are adding mental exercise, spiritual exercise as well. Verse 14, the last verse. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. All right, why should we wait, other than the verse says to? We should wait because his time is best. I don't know how many times I have figured my time is best. I need to act. I need to do this. No, his time is best. His blessing is worth waiting for. And we'll not be disappointed. Several places in the Old Testament when Israel went to war, especially in the historical books, the leaders would get divisions of soldiers and they'd place one to be lay in ambush and wait. And he would say, we're going to draw them out of the city, and then when they come back and we're supposedly running, then you come in and attack them. I think it would be horribly tempting not to wait. Because these were warriors, these were armed men, they knew what to do, but they were told to wait. And when the trumpet sounded, they were to fight the good fight of faith. If you have ability to do certain things, and that ability is God has blessed you in that ability, it's very hard to wait as opposed to acting. But then we mess it up. The resolution of patience. I will wait for the God of my salvation. All right, here's the third one. In the same verse, my God will hear me. In verse 7, my God will hear me. There's the confidence of hope. The confidence of hope. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And look at verse 13. Should be familiar verses that we'll look at. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. We don't have to be I hope so, in the realm of the modern version of the definition of that word, that we really don't know, but we hope that way. A biblical hope is anticipation with joy. So we should know that we have eternal life. Then it doesn't stop there. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So not only in salvation, but in prayer. The confidence of hope. What is your hope? Is it just for today? But Micah's writing about hope beyond today. And we'll see that in a few minutes. So you have to be ready for anything that might transpire, and without manufacturing it necessarily. So Friday, and I was on the phone with the guy. I had to cancel the satellite, which I should have done a long time ago. And the internet was connected with that. So immediately, the man that gets on there has an accent. I'm trying to figure out where he is. Is it India? Is it, you know, who knows? And so he says, well, can I offer you the same price? And I said, no. Oh. Well, I guess I'll get the paperwork going here. And then he came back and then he said another price. I said, you're wasting your time. I said, you know, I'm canceling. And that's all there is to that. So we have some downtime. And he says, what time is it where you live? And I told him it was 20 to 4. I said, what time is it where you live? Because that narrows it. He says, well, that's the same time. I said, so where are you? He says, in Jamaica. I said, okay, Jamaica. And so he went on. He says, are you retired? The Lord does this. I can't make this happen. And I said, no. I said, I'm a pastor. A pastor? Wow. So you're Pastor Mike? I said, yes. And so then I said, so are you a church person? And the door, and the floodgates just open up. We're on a, you know, these calls are taped, and that it had to be really funny. So he says, yes, I do. He said, I go to a Seventh-day Adventist church. I said, okay. So, do you know that if you're saved? And he said, oh yes, I was saved as a child. I said, okay. I said, what about 5 years from now? And there was silence. And he said, well, I would hope that maybe I would do enough things. And he was incriminating himself. And I said, do you happen to know what the Bible teaches? And he said, I said, I know what your church teaches, but do you know what the Bible teaches? And so he said, well, I guess not. I said, well, if you have a pen and a pencil, you can write this down. And my first verse was 1 John 5:13. And he said, they don't allow us any paper or pen. So we have to remember it. Okay, I said, then let's say it a number of times. And so then it got into John 6:37 and John 10:28. And then I said, by the way, does your church believe in hell? And he said, well, I think so. I never heard them say it doesn't exist. I said, well, maybe you should talk to the pastor. I said, what happens when you die? Do you go to heaven? Or what would happen if you don't believe in hell? Do you believe that the soul stays in the body in the grave? Soul sleep, which they believe. And I could sense that he was coming around, and he said, I'm going to check those things out. I'm going to tell him. I brought up the Sabbath day. But these were important. And I got the gospel to this guy so many times, and that on a call that I was ready to really get mad. Because, you know, do you know DirecTV worked in association with the communist socialist in Venezuela when he said, I want you to stop broadcasting new shows, and I don't want you to stop broadcasting news. DirecTV complied. What a bunch of cowards. They don't deserve to have the TV, but they're associated with AT&T. And AT&T is the group that gave up the phone numbers of our congressmen when they had the Congress had no authority to get those phone numbers. It's a disgusting company. It's not a patriotic company by any means. Anyway, that's off the subject. We're talking about the confidence of hope, not just for today, but everything in the future. Mike is telling the Jews that they're going to confess the sins. And matter of fact, he even brought it out there and stake their all on him who died in their place and rose again, and there will be restoration. Exodus chapter 3. The only thing I didn't get with this fellow, his name was Dylan, you might want to pray for him, was his address or his phone number. But he has mine, if he would bother to write. But it was a great conversation. He was interested in everything you said. But what happened? What made that happen? My understanding, twofold, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that doesn't always work. And that I'm there not to please man, but to please God. And if anybody had gotten in or caused any trouble, I would have maintained the same position. So, Exodus chapter 3. Let's start here in verse 7. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire. and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not hither, put off thy shoes from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, and the God of Jacob. I mean, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. All right, listen to this, what has happened here. The Lord says, I, the Lord, have surely seen what you're going through. I have heard your cries. I have seen your sorrows. Do you not believe that he has seen what we're going through? Anything we're going through, anything we have gone through, anything we will go through? Do you not understand that he's heard our cries, he's heard our pleas, and he knows our sorrows as well? Yes, we should. Because this is what we have. We have a hope beyond today. I mean, there's you know, the verse in Proverbs, hope deferred, is a bad thing. But you've got to look beyond the deferment. You've got to look to what the promise is going to result in, obviously, down the road. So go back to Micah one more time. Micah chapter 7. And Micah's about to show you the outcome of what he said to be true. Verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. When is Micah writing this? Before the destruction comes. He says, you know, don't lose hope, because you've got a hope beyond today, and the Lord is going to turn his wrath to blessing. He didn't say when it was going to be, but the absoluteness is true. The outcome is true. We have an incomparable God. And he writes, Micah writes, who is like unto thee? No one. He is, in fact, the one who pardons sinners who receive Christ as Savior. Not me, not the church, not a priest, not a bishop, not a cardinal, not any man. He's the one that does. He's the merciful one who cannot be sunk by human devices, creeds, or attacks. While we're doing this, 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we should know this one because this one is current. Chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, hey, where's the... Not hey. That's my dumbing down fleshly... A natural man saying that. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You people keep talking about the Lord's going to return. He hasn't returned yet. Matter of fact, everything has continued from the beginning. Well, that's stupid, because it didn't. It hasn't continued from the beginning. It has continued since the flood. I mean, if it continued from the beginning, we'd all be sinless. And there would be no scoffers. So it's not true. And so the Lord subdues those people. I mean, he can't be destroyed by these people. And they don't quit. He's the subduer of people's iniquities. He can stop the most wicked, the most vile people on the face of the earth. Whether it's an army, whether it's a government, a nation, or a person. He can do that. He's the one that can do that. He's the overthrower of sin. He's the strength of his people. Are we His people? Yes. Is He our strength? He has to be. He's the Lord of His creation. Great message this morning about that. He's the host in all of our homes. He's the shepherd of our souls. He's the one that saves to the uttermost. He's the one who knew every one of us in the womb. You talk about, I said, now I have to go home and think about all myself because of what Micah was saying this morning. And the Lord taking control. He knew me way back. He knew me before there was a thought in my mom and dad. And so, and the same with you. He knew me. That's what makes the abortion issue so despicable. He's the one who knows all of our thoughts. You thinking bad thoughts here tonight? You griping? You complaining in your thought life? He knows it. Are you blessed in your thought life? He knows it. He's the one who knows that. He's the one we owe everything to. It's not the bank. It's not the IRS. It's Him. We owe everything to Him. He's the one who's coming back for us who are alive in Christ, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we'll go to be with Him. He's the one who will restore Israel back into the land. In verse 19, we just read it. And we can go on and on. It should be, we should have a service where we think of the Lord and who He is, so that we can show Him to be the incomparable God that He is. And this is how Micah ends the book. Who is like unto a God like our God? Nobody. Nobody. So when you come to verse 7, you have that resolution of faith. And you have that resolution, really, that there's a hope that is way beyond today. You know, I've hoped certain things that would transpire today, and they have, and they've transpired in the way that I hoped that they would. But I'm anticipating those things to happen, not to happen. And He's the one that we should have confidence in. I mean, all of those things are important. It's difficult to wait, isn't it? You know who I'm talking to? Me. I hate waiting. I remember as a little kid, all my friends would be able to do things, and they said they were going to come over and talk to my mother or my grandmother. My dad was in the war, and I was waiting and waiting and waiting, and I started at an early age to hate waiting. I can remember as a teenager going to the sofa and looking out the window, waiting for people that said they were going to come and pick me up, and waiting and waiting. Even today, I have problems waiting. I wonder if the Lord has problems waiting for me. He doesn't have problems, but I know that He's waiting for me to stop waiting to continue waiting on Him and not get so presumptuous and jump before I know where I'm going to land. We have a great hope. We have a blessed hope. But the hope is beyond today. And we have to put that to use. The things that we read about that are promises will take place. I fear for people who are going to be the subject of God's judgment. Because it's not going to be pretty. It's just not going to be pretty. I don't want to delight in the judgment of the wicked, because then God's not pleased. We should never delight in the judgment of the wicked, but it's coming. And you don't want to be on the back side of His judgment. You want to be on our side of with His righteousness, because we're saved people. So let's pray. Our Father, we are eternally grateful for Your word, and for distributing, delivering, preserving Your word to us, so that we can put our trust in you and in your word. We can be encouraged by these promises. We can learn from our experiences and do the biblical thing. We can be content. We can learn to be content. Father, we can look to you in all things. We can wait on you in all things. But when you sound the signal, we better be ready to fight, to stand for the truth in righteousness. And we should have confidence in the things that you've written to us, that the end will be exactly what you say it will be. There's too many people that have a false confidence without the basis of really having that confidence. We don't want to be like that either. I would hope that everybody here has been saved. But in case there's not, then Father, I pray that anyone like that would really be disturbed about their sin and the sin issue, and that sin has put them under the penalty of death, eternal death. And then unless something is done for them, they will perish in their sins. And praise your name that the Lord Jesus Christ died in our place and took upon himself all of our sin, paid the debt in full through his shed blood, and died and was buried and rose again, offers salvation to each and every one of us and to each and every one of the people we talk to. I hope we're a prepared people when we get in situations that didn't look like anything's going to materialize, and then it does. We thank you for down the road, whenever that may be, where we'll be, what the outcome will be. And so we pray in the meantime that we have to journey through this pilgrimage. And I just pray that we would be found faithful. Very important. We don't lose sight of who we are and who you are. It's a lot better to go through life confident of who you are, and we taking positions that are in accord with your word. So speak to our hearts during the invitation. If there's anyone that needs to be saved, I just pray they would come. Let us show them how they can be saved. And if there's anyone here who has never been baptized after salvation, Father, may they come and make that intent known. And same thing with being a member of this local church. Father, we're just thankful to be able to do what we do here, to give out what we give out here, and then not get big heads about it, but actually put it to use in our lives. So we pray you'd be with us during this invitation and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.